All right, take your Bible, if you would, please. Turn to the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 6. At sunrise on Sunday morning, December the 7th, 1941, 350 Japanese warplanes flew through a mountain pass over the island of Oahu and rained death and destruction on Pearl Harbor. 8 battleships and 10 smaller ships were sunk or put out of commission. 200 American planes were destroyed and 3,581 servicemen were killed or wounded. The USS Arizona took a bomb right down its stack. The boilers, the oil tanks, and munitions magazine exploded. The battleship went down in 8 minutes, entombing 1,177 sailors. President Franklin Delano Roosevelt called the day of the sneak attack a day that would live on in infamy. The national battle cry, which the United States, when it entered into World War II, was, "Remember Pearl Harbor. Remember Pearl Harbor." Other battle cries have marked our nation's 250-year history, such as "Remember the Alamo" and "Remember the Maine," which was a ship sunk in 1898 and started the Spanish-American War as it was sunk in Havana Harbor. So the key word I want you to think of as we go through the message this morning is the word "remember." One of the keys to partaking in the Lord's Supper is to remember his death till he comes back. To go back into Jewish history, in Exodus chapter 6, we read about the institution of the Passover and how it came about and why it came about. It's called, of course, the Seder Supper. It's a traditional Passover meal. Takes place in our March, April. Recounts the story of God's deliverance of Israel from Egypt. Remember, Moses had gone before Pharaoh. And Pharaoh, he kept saying, God said, "Let my people go, let my people go," over and over again, "let my people go." And you had all these different plagues. You had the flies, and you had a river turned to blood, and you had the frogs, and you had the darkness, and you had the lice, and all these different things. And Pharaoh refused to let the people go. Finally, God told Moses, he said, I'm going to send a death angel. And the firstborn in Egypt, all will die, or any Israelite that does not apply the blood of a lamb without spot and without blemish. I want you to put the blood on the lintel and the doorpost. And of course, that forms a cross looking forward to ultimately the Messiah, Christ Jesus, who would die upon a cross. Apply the blood, and when the death angel passes over, he will see the blood applied, and the firstborn in your household will not die. And of course, the Passover was instituted then as they gathered and had a meal, and of course, the bread was unleavened because they didn't have time. The bread, after they had the meal and the death angel came, Pharaoh finally said, "Okay, get out of here." And they left very quickly. Passover meal today is essentially a scripted liturgy of worship that takes place generally around the family dining room table. And everything that's involved in the Seder, and I'm not going to go through all the details of the Seder, we have had demonstrations here, and there's significance in every part of that meal. It all points to Christ or the work of Christ. The Jewish tradition of the Passover Seder is a means of remembering God's faithfulness. And of course, it was a way for the Jews to pass from generation to generation the facts of God's delivering Israel or the Jews out of bondage, teaching children and reminding both children and adults alike in this experience of faith how God is available and how God blessed Israel. Part of the Seder meal, of course, was the bread. The bread that was used is called the matzah. Three pieces of striped, pierced, unleavened bread that had, when it was baked, the way that it was made, you had stripes, dark stripes where it was browned. And they would take the middle piece. What does that remind you of? It reminds you of the middle cross, does it not? Jesus Christ hung in the middle, two thieves, one on either side, three pieces of bread, three pieces called the matzah, wrapped together, laying there on the Seder table. The middle matzah is then removed, it is broken, and it is eaten. And remember, Jesus, there was no bone in his body broken, but he was shredded. He was beaten beyond human recognition. He suffered and he died for the sins of the world. The child would then ask about the matzah. Might say something like this: on all other nights we eat either leavened or unleavened bread. Why on this night do we eat only matzah? The father then had the privilege to explain to that child and to the family that this is the bread of affliction eaten when the Jews had fled Egypt. They did not have time for their bread to leaven, to rise. And it was at this time that God delivered his people from the oppression of Egypt. Which brings us to the cup. And of course, we know Jesus is the bread of life. What about the cup? I'm so glad you asked. In the contemporary Jewish view, the cup, of course, there were four cups that were involved in the Seder meal. When we partake of the Lord's Supper, we only refer to the third cup because that's what Jesus did. And we'll talk more about that here just in a bit. Each of the four cups had its own blessing and its own story to tell, representing the four I wills that are declared here in Exodus 6. Look at verses, I'm going to start with verse number 5. And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. He's talking about the covenant that was made with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord. And I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments. And I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you unto the land concerning the which I did swear to give it to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and I will give it you for inheritance. I am the Lord. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for the promises of Scripture. Please bless this special time we have as we celebrate the Lord's table. Lord, I pray we would see it as significant and understand how important it is to always remember the price that was paid for our salvation. We thank you for Jesus. Thank you for that blood that was shed, for the body that was broken. Thank you that our sins were laid on him, and he paid our sin debt in full upon the cross of Calvary. So bless this time we have remaining, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. The first cup is called the cup of sanctification, sometimes called the cup of separation. When the Seder begins, the father, normally it would be the father of a household, he would kind of consecrate and dedicate the time as the Seder began. It corresponds with the statement here in Exodus chapter 6, I will bring you out from under the burden of the Egyptians. The I will bring you out implies a change of status, for God had chosen Israel as his own people. Of course, we are sanctified, we are set apart as children of God when we repent of our sins, put our faith and trust in Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. We are set apart for God, born into his family, never the same again. New creations in Christ. Well, God chose Israel. God promised them, I will bring you out. But when you read that, you think, well, maybe, just maybe they might think that somehow they would be involved and that they would be in cooperation with God the Father, and somehow maybe they could get a little bit of the praise and the glory. Not so, for look at the next cup, the cup of judgment, sometimes called the cup of deliverance. Cup of judgment in that Egypt would be judged, and ultimately they would let the people go at least until they got to the Red Sea and saw that Pharaoh and his armies were chasing after them. God took care of that, didn't he? It corresponds with, I will deliver you from their bondage, or I will deliver you from bondage, implying helplessness, needing to be rescued, God being the only one that would be able to rescue them. God did it all. They were helpless to rescue themselves. And of course, we're helpless before we come to Christ. Bible teaches we are born with a sin nature. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. We are all gone out of the way. We are all sinners that need a Savior. There's none that are right in the eyes of God apart from the saving work of Jesus Christ. There's still some that believe, well, I was baptized, so I'm a Christian. When baptism, of course, is one of the two ordinances, which speaks of two commands that Christ gave us. One was to be baptized. To be baptized is to identify with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. Paul spoke about it in Romans chapter 6. He said, therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we also should walk in newness of life. Baptism, if you recall, is a outward expression of an inward reality. Infant baptism is found nowhere in the Bible, not a one single instance. And I was taught, of course, as a Lutheran, I'm not saying that all Lutherans teach this, but I was taught this, that my original sin was washed away when I was sprinkled as a baby. A couple of my aunts and uncles stood by and served as witnesses in the Lutheran church at that time, at least. They were called sponsors. And they made vows before God that I was not able to make, being the fact that I was only a little itty-bitty baby. They basically said that if my mother and father did not raise me in the church, they would see to it that I was raised in the church. I don't know how they would have done that, but that's the commitment they made. The Bible teaches that baptism is the first step of obedience for a born-again believer. Christ said we are to follow him in baptism. So we are publicly demonstrating our faith. As we're taken down under the water, we are buried with him. It's a symbol. And then when we come up out of the water, we are saying publicly, I believe Jesus rose again. So he died, he was buried, and he rose again. That's the gospel, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. When we think of the actual time of salvation, the Bible says we're all born dead in trespasses and sin. I've often mentioned that someone that is dead, of course, what can a dead person do? Nothing, right? So it's impossible for us to save ourselves. It's impossible for us to do enough good works to be saved, because when we're dead, we can't do any good works. So in the eyes of God, anything we do in the name of the Lord before we're born into his family might be good deeds that help people, but they're not acceptable in the eyes of God. Bible says in Isaiah 64, verse number 6, that all of our works, all of our righteousness is as filthy rags in the sight of God. Remember, God is 100% holy, pure, righteous, without sin. We are born in sin. Bible says, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one, that's Christ, many shall be made righteous. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Cup number one, the cup of separation or sanctification. Cup number two, the cup of deliverance or judgment. Cup number three is the cup that Jesus held up after he did the first two, because they had the Seder meal, and he was up to cup number three. The cup of redemption reminds the Jew that God paid the price for their deliverance from Egypt. And of course, a lamb, they would take a lamb, and that lamb would be sacrificed. They would eat it together as a family, and that lamb, it cost that lamb its life. And who is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world? Jesus Christ, right? Paul wrote very clearly, I think in either 1st or 2nd Corinthians chapter 5, I believe, that Jesus is our Passover. He is the Passover lamb for the child of God. God paid the price. He sent his son to die on a cross. He became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm. The outstretched arm speaks of God's power, and with great judgment speaks of what would happen to Egypt. And of course, for us, the child of God, God judged our sins on the cross of Calvary. Christ had to suffer what we should have suffered. Never forget, always remember. That's why we have the Lord's table. Why? We need to remember. We need to remember. Never forget. Don't forget the price that was paid. Otherwise, we take it for granted. Salvation is free, but it's not cheap. It costs God his very own son. To redeem means to be brought out by payment of a price or ransom. The Hebrew word redeem is used in this particular instance, speaks of the redeeming of a family member. So again, it's very familiar, family oriented. So it is with the Lord's Supper. When we partake of the Lord's Supper, we are a family. We're the family of God. We are the church of Jesus Christ. We come together and we partake of the Lord's Supper, remembering the death of our Savior. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. Jesus Christ is our ransom. He paid our sin debt in full, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. We are only reconciled to God, only through the blood of Jesus Christ. There's no other way to be reconciled. The Bible describes an unsaved person as the enemy of God. No matter how good they may appear to other men, no matter how many good works they try to do in the name of God, the only ones that God accepts are those who have been redeemed through the blood of Jesus Christ and reconciled to God, brought back into a right relationship with the Holy God. We go from the enemies of God to his children, and even beyond his children, we are the friends of God, heirs of God, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. The last cup, the fourth cup, is a cup of praise, sometimes called the cup of hope or the cup of expectation. I will take you for my people, and I will be your God. Speaking of a future hope, ultimately when Jesus comes back and we come back, if we're born again this morning, we come back with him. And he sets up his kingdom for 1,000 years upon the earth. A cup of hope. All four of these cups We're not only a part of the Passover, the Seder meal, but also a part of our story with Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus and his disciples had already partaken of the first two cups. As the Seder meal continued on and they finished the meal, turn over to Luke 22. Let's look at it. Luke chapter 22. It's, of course, found in all three the synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But in Luke's account, in chapter 22, back up, if you would, to verse number 13. And they went and found, as he had said unto them, he sent a couple of disciples to go and find a large upper room that could have the Passover meal there. And they went and found, as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. And when the hour was come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. Sundown, of course, was the official beginning of Passover. And he said unto them with desire, or with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Because he desired to prepare them for what was to come. And of course, he would ultimately accomplish a greater exodus on the cross than Moses did with the Israelites coming out of bondage in Egypt, because he would purchase redemption for the entire world of lost sinners. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. No more Passover on God's calendar. The next feast would be the great kingdom feast. This corresponds with the time when he washed the apostles' feet in John 13. And he took the cup, verse 17, and he gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. Now, remember, this is the close of the Passover meal. This was the third cup. Cup of redemption. Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 16, called it the cup of blessing. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took bread, took that one middle piece, and he broke it, and gave it to them, saying, this is my body which is given for you, this do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. When we partake of the Lord's Supper, we identify with his body and with his blood. When Jesus lifted the third cup, the cup of redemption or the cup of blessing, the words which are still recited in a Seder, a Jewish Seder, are these, and I quote, blessed are you, Lord, our God, King of the universe, for giving us the fruit of the vine, end of quote. Instead, Jesus said, and the apostles must have marveled when he said, this cup is the New Testament or the New Covenant in my blood. This do in remembrance of me. So we need to remember as we partake this morning of the bread and the grape juice, the tremendous price that was paid as Christ hung upon the cross, as he suffered and died as our substitute. When you think of his body that was broken, you think of him as our substitute, as the sin bearer. When you think of his blood being shed you think of cleansing. It kind of separates the two. There's significance in his body being broken as our sins and iniquities were laid upon him, but there's significance also in the blood, because without the blood, there is no cleansing from sin. What is it that washes away our sin? Nothing but the blood, right? Revelation 1:5, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, 1 Corinthians 15:3. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all, Isaiah 53:6. So the bread reminds us of his substitutionary death. His body broken, pierced with nails, the crown of thorns pressed upon his head. The bread reminds us of that dying Savior crucified, hanging upon a cross, paying our sin penalty, the price that only he could pay. But as we look back and think about the blood pouring down from that cross, the death of his body as our substitute, his blood shed for the cleansing or the washing away of our sin, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin, 1 John chapter 1 and verse number 17. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And the shedding of blood also takes away the guilt. It's one thing to be forgiven. It's another thing to have that guilt washed away. We're going to have to punish ourselves. Christ has already bore our sins upon himself. Again, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. So as we partake of the Lord's Supper, number one, make sure you're saved. What do you mean? Well, can you remember a time and a place? You don't have to remember the exact day and moment, but you know what happened. It's that real. You remember when you were born into God's family? Well, how does that happen? Well, we have to admit that we need a Savior. There's never been anyone saved that did not first admit they were lost. I need a Savior. Well, why? Well, because I've sinned. I fall short of the glory of God. I know there's none righteous, and I'm certainly not. I can't measure up to a holy God. No matter how good I might appear to other people, I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. And so then we say, Lord, you know, I am a sinner. I acknowledge that. And I want you to know I'm willing to turn from my sin. I'm willing to repent. I truly am sorry for my sin. I know that I'm born with a sin nature. There's nothing I can do about it. But I'm willing to turn from my way of life. And I'm willing, Lord, to go your way, to follow your leadership as my Savior and my Lord. And I know that Jesus died and he paid my sin debt in full upon the cross. The only way that my sin can be forgiven is for me to acknowledge that to be true. So I believe Jesus died for me. I believe he was buried in a borrowed tomb. I believe he rose again the third day, showing that God did indeed accept his sacrifice for my sin. He is my propitiation. He has satisfied the Father's wrath toward me and my sin. And so I acknowledge and I receive Christ. As many as received him, to them gave you power to become the children of God. I believe that he died, was buried, and rose again. The best way I know how, I receive you as Savior and Lord. And you know what happens? John chapter 3, we are then born into the family of God. Jesus said, it's not a choice. It's not one of many ways to get to heaven. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. He said very clearly, don't be amazed when I tell you, ye must be born again. Ye must be born again to enter into the kingdom of God. If you have not received Christ, I ask that you would strongly consider praying a prayer something like this. Lord, I acknowledge before you this morning I'm a sinner. And I know that I cannot save myself. But I believe Jesus died on that cross and he took all of my sins upon himself. And I believe that he paid my sin debt in full. He died and suffered for me. And so the best way I know how, I receive him as my Savior and Lord. Come into my life, Lord Jesus, and save me that I might be born into your family and be a child of God for here and eternity. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together. If you're a born-again believer, of course, I trust you will partake. It is a command of Christ. He said, as often as you do it, do in remembrance of me. Didn't say how often I have it, but when we do have it, we are to partake. So if there are sins that are unconfessed, confess them now as we have them. A time of prayer, and as we wait for the elements to be distributed, take that time to examine your own heart. Ask God to forgive you, to reveal anything, whether it be thought, word, or deed, that has offended God. Ask Him to forgive and cleanse you. And you know what God will do? He'll forgive and cleanse you. Our Heavenly Father, thank you that you love us with an everlasting love. Thank you for Jesus. God, you love the world so much that you sent your Son to die upon that cross. That whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So, Lord, if there's one here that cannot say with assurance, when I die, I'm going to heaven, I pray today would be the day of salvation. Lord, we thank you that we can partake of that which you instituted there in the upper room over 2,000 years ago, right before you hung on that cross. Thank you indeed that you are the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Thank you that we can have this time of remembrance. Help us, Lord, never to get over our salvation, to always be amazed, to always be thankful, to always praise you for sending Jesus to die. Help us, Lord, not to take it for granted, but to always treasure the gift that you've so freely given. Bless now this time as we remember together as a family. Draw us near to you and to each other, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen. All right, you may be seated. Ushers, if you'd come and prepare to distribute the elements. The bread will be passed out first. Just hang on to it until everyone's received. We'll then have prayer. I'll read the scripture and we'll partake together, okay? In the meantime, just have a moment of silence, pray between you and the Lord, okay? Thank you.
Father, we thank you for this time we get to spend remembering what you and your Son and the power of the Holy Spirit did for us. That your body, that your Son's body was broken for us, paying the penalty for our sin. We thank you, Father, for that sacrifice. We thank you for the opportunity to not forget. We pray, Father, that you would use this time to bring people to salvation who don't know you yet, and that nobody would partake unworthily. Prevent it, Lord. Don't allow it. We pray, Father, that you would bless us and continue to keep us. In Jesus' name, amen.
1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse number 23, "For I received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you, this do in remembrance of me."
Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time and opportunity we have to have this memorial remembering you and what you did for us. Father, as we mentioned this morning, help us to remember the cost of our salvation.
Amen.
As we receive the symbol of your blood that was so freely shed for us, that you allowed yourself to be beaten, you allowed yourself to be nailed to a cross, so that you could pay for our sins. The penalty was satisfied in your death and your shedding of blood. Father, help us never to forget, to always remember what it cost for us to be saved. And we thank you, Lord. We thank you for all eternity. We'll be thanking you for that salvation.
Amen.
And Father, if there is one here this morning, our desire, Lord, is that if there's one here who does not know you, We pray, Lord, that today would be the day of their salvation, that they would accept you as their Savior, mm-hmm. and that they would be set free from the bondage of sin and come into mm-hmm. that glorious relationship that you have waiting for them. Mm-hmm. We ask and give thanks for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse number 25, beginning with 25. After the same manner also he took the cup. When he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." Thank you, gentlemen. Let's all stand together. Thank you, sir. We're going to, we always close the Lord's Supper with Amazing Grace. We always do it a cappella. I want to have a word of prayer first, okay? Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for the death you died, for the suffering that you endured because of our sin. We thank you that you sent your Son. You could have let us all just die and go to hell, but you loved us and you still love us, and you sent Jesus. You commended your love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, and we're thankful and we're praising you this morning. And God, may we continue this mindset from this day forward, even this week, especially focusing on what had to be done, or what was done, didn't have to be, but you allowed it to happen because you love us. And we thank you, Lord, that you've given us an opportunity to remember this morning. So, Father, help us to represent you well as we go out in the community and to be quick to tell others of your love and your grace and the gift of Christ, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Amazing Grace. I think we all pretty much know the first verse. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. God bless you. Have a great week. Be safe. And you're going to warm up this week, we promise, okay? Pardon me?
I promise.
Yep.
Right. You have not. You are correct.
I got too much yelp for my nanny baby bird. All the sound systems left on. Who's in charge of the sound system? Abby!
I drove all the way to work yesterday, right?
What'd you do?
I drove all the way to work yesterday, and I get there, and my two managers are standing right there, and it was me and another host, and I guess a pipe bursted everywhere that did, like, that morning. So literally the whole restaurant was closed yesterday. So I drove there and got ready for no reason, and they told everybody but the host.
So you just turned around and had to come back home?
Yes.
And so you missed out on a whole day of work?
Yes.
Well, that's not right.